Good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. And as already introduced, I bring you greetings from the Kirkwood Mennonite Church, and that is in southern Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, for those of you who are not as familiar with me. And I'm glad to be here again and visit some of my family that's here, and more of my family that keeps coming here, so I guess I'm going to have to be somewhat of a regular face here after a while. Going to have more family living in Florida than in Pennsylvania, but that's all right. We're glad that God has called them here. So it's a blessing to be here again. I did not feel like I had to preach when I came, as I was coming down here, but I'll just say this. I'm doing it because I'm returning a favor, because I think, especially last time Brother Vernon came to our congregation, he did so willingly last minute, and probably some of the rest of, there's some of the others of you who have preached at Kirkwood, so I am returning a favor and willing to stand before you here as a congregation this morning. For a message, it's a message that I had preached back at my home congregation at Kirkwood a couple Sundays back, and I thought it to be a fitting message probably for, and maybe for any area, any place, anywhere a group of God's people are gathered. I think it's a message that can be applied. And I was very impressed with some of the opening songs that we sang, and I thought it a fit well. The second song we sang was number 457, and the title was For the Beauty of the Earth. And the morning message is A God of Beauty. And the song, I don't know if you paid attention to the words you were singing or not, but it's for the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Christ our God, to thee we raise this hymn of grateful praise. For the beauty of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and star of light. For the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child, friends on earth and friends above, for all gentle thought and mild. For thy church that evermore lifteth holy hands above, offering up on every shore her pure sacrifice of love. Christ our God, to thee we raise this hymn of praise, this hymn of grateful praise. Just it very much, that song was, I thought, a very good good introduction to the what I want to speak about this morning. And then we also sang number 458, This Is My Father's World. And both talk about this earth that we live in, the things that surround us. And sometimes we say, well, these are earthly things, and we maybe wonder how much we should have a part in the things that are around us and how much we should actually stop and enjoy the things that are around us, because, you know, we're Christians and we should be focused on heavenly things. But I think that the Lord has placed us in an earth that is very beautiful at times. When I preached this message a couple weeks ago back home, Pennsylvania was in very early parts of spring when things turn green and flowers start to bloom, and use are probably a little more in your summertime here. But I think there's, as I look around, there's still beauty that we can behold. Some of you noticed beauty this morning in a rainbow. There was a rainbow that appeared. Yes, God put it there for a sign that he would never send a flood to cover the whole earth again, but he also put it there as beauty. And what should we do with that recognition of the beauty that is put there? What should draw our minds, as the song said, back to God and back to Christ and what he has done? How could we truly know? You go through the Psalms, and it's laid out there again. The Lord is, you are like to me as like sweet honey, or as strong as a roaring river, and things like that. How would we know that if we didn't take time to stop and enjoy the creation that is around us and what we have right here? And if we did not, I think the beauty of the earth around us helps us to understand and grasp more fully who God is and the God we serve. And as we study about God, there's a lot of different attributes that we look at. And some of the attributes are maybe not as clearly laid out. And I think the one of these attributes that we're going to look at this morning is a God that desires beauty is maybe not as clear in Scripture. It's not like you can turn to just one verse and say, well, this shows that God is a God of beauty. But as we look throughout history, especially as we look throughout the Bible here and understand that as God worked with his people and God worked with and the word he gave to us, and we see that that God did enjoy beauty, and he put beauty in places that people would recognize him for who he was and for what he had done. Excuse me. What is beauty? Well, beauty is the quality or group of qualities in a person or thing that gives places to the sense or the mind. Our natural body is attracted to beauty. The question that we could ask this morning, is God beautiful? Is God somebody that is beautiful to look upon? Well, we know that man was created in the image of God. And so a perfect human being, God is a perfect human being. And so we humans, if we look at somebody who we say has a level of perfection, we would say, well, that is somebody that is beautiful. And so God is the ultimate above all or any other human that he has created. But I think God is somebody that would be beautiful for us as humans to look upon. It is said that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And so sometimes as culture and as time and generations move on, there are different things that people view as beautiful. What you think is beautiful, I may not think is beautiful. And so there is a level of that, but yet when we look around and we see creation, we think about it in the perspective of God and who he is, no one can define the concept or God's concept of beauty. God himself is he is the overarching concept of what beauty is, and man has taken it from there, and they have in some ways defined some things that in their own culture, in their own era, they think is beautiful. And sometimes it is. Sometimes it goes against God's level of beauty. But there is something to be said for what man is able to do. When man works alongside of God, and we think about when man takes God's creation and he puts a little bit of energy into it, he can make something that is very attractive and very beautiful. You can take a tree and you can take a flower, and if you just let them go and you never trim them or you never plant them in a straight line, you never water them, there is a level of beauty there. But when man takes it and he does those things and I'm not sure what the exact word is, but he sort of manipulates God's creation, or he takes it and he works with it, and he does gardening and he keeps the weeds out of it. That is to be recognized, and I think God has asked us to do that. We see that was one of the very first commandments that he gave to his people, and that was in Genesis 127. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. But I'm sorry, that verse was actually under the thought of that we are at, we as humans were created in the image of God, and how God is beautiful. He is the perfect, not the perfect person, but in the same image of a perfect person. God is the most beautiful, and beauty is the expression of God. If you cannot appreciate beauty in the world, you cannot fully understand God. In Psalms 50, verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Again, it's showing God's perfection is beautiful, and it shines out of Zion. I want to look at a couple different areas of beauty that God has put in place, or things that I think can point us back to his character. And that is the beauty of the earth. Truly, all of the world is awash in the beauty of God's presence and echoes of His character. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The earth was beautiful at creation. We know that there was perfection. And some of my thoughts earlier about coming back to working with the beauty of creation around us, some of the reason why when we plant and water flowers and pull weeds and do things like that, why we can bring a level of beauty back is because of the fallen nature of the world. It was when God created it and it was perfect, none of these things had to happen. We did not have to pull weeds. We did not have to, I think there was a, things were perfect and they were very beautiful in that. But because of the fall of humans and because of the weeds and thistles and things coming in and taking over, it takes work to keep things beautiful. That was the first commandment that was given in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. What did that mean? What did they have to do in order to dress and keep a perfect garden? I'm not sure if I fully understand that, but they still did have a level of things that they were called to keep after, to take care of. So we see that that was part of what God wanted, to dress and to keep it. To continue to beautify the earth. Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Also Ecclesiastes 3:11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now, maybe that's talking about circumstances that come into our lives, or maybe it's talking about the creation, the things that are around us. But we know that the heavens, things above, declare the glory of God. The firmament, or the things on the earth around us, show us his handiwork. So when we stop and we stand in awe of a rainbow or of a flower, it can be something big that God created, it can be something small, it can be a mountain range, or it can be a small insect that we need a magnifying glass to pull up and look at. What should it do? Well, it should make us stop and stand in awe of his handiwork. It should point us back to God. That is, I think, the reason that God has, one of the reasons why God is a God of beauty, because it points us back to him and who he is. Too often, man tries to make things beautiful. Maybe they try to make themselves beautiful. Maybe they try to make their property beautiful, or their vehicle, or whatever it may be. And in doing that, they are going about it in the wrong way, and they're doing it to bring attention to themselves. But true beauty, beauty that is from God, is to pour minds back to God. And even when we do things that maybe create an added level of beauty, it should not be for our own recognition, but it should be for a recognition of God and for who he is. It is easy to notice the beauty of creation God has made, whether it's sunsets, the Grand Canyon, waterfalls, flowers, trees, animals, stars, and much more. There is beauty all around us. Are we stopping and taking notice of that, and then recognizing the Creator for who he is and for what it is? The creation of all these things serves as a testament to his glory, love, grace, mercy, wisdom, power, and goodness. All of them, all of these things point to a God we serve. Psalms 8:1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Psalms 50 and verse 6, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Again, just these thoughts about the earth drawing our mind to God. Psalms 95:8, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. The earth is the Lord's masterpiece. Maybe not his ultimate masterpiece, but it is something that he has touched with his hands. And he has put things here that make us stand in awe of him and who he is. Never lose an opportunity of seeing anything beautiful, for beauty is God's handwriting. I want to look a little bit more at God and his love for beauty. And in that, he commanded beauty in man-made things, and especially the things I want to look at are places where he was dwelling. And you can turn a while in your Bibles to Exodus 26. And the first man-made dwelling for God, as we know, was the tabernacle. And these were, and then later on, when they were more permanent, was the temple. And I want to take just a little bit of time to look at both. We don't have time to look at all of the verses that connect to that. But God commanded a earthly dwelling place that was beautiful, and he commanded people to create that. And it was never to the people can create beauty, but it is never to the level that God is able to do. Let's keep that in mind, that God's beauty far surpasses anything that man can do. But it seems to me that God wants us to use our creativity to make things beautiful if it helps others to see the beauty of God. And going into Exodus 26, and as they were, there was a long list of things that were given here as far as when they were given to the children of Israel by God on how to build the temple. And it starts back in Exodus 25, and it goes the whole way to Exodus 31. There's multiple chapters of just page after page of the detail that was given on how to build this tabernacle, a place that the children of Israel could come to worship God, a place that the priests could go before the Lord and offer offerings and intercede for the children of Israel, for his people. I'm going to start reading at the beginning of 26, and I'm just going to read a number of verses, and if there's no good way to start and stop in this chapter. Moreover, thou shalt make, but I just want you to think as we're doing this, these are the details that are handed down. A lot of you are probably familiar in the build, when you're building something, you go to the architect, and they design it out, and maybe you put your input into it, but the architect is the one who draws it out and puts the details in place. And God here was the architect of the tabernacle. And he was now handing it off to the builder, to the framer, to the weaver, the one who would make the curtains, the people who would hammer out the gold parts and pieces and all the other different things that were here. So he's handing it over to the workers, which were his people. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and of every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 cubits shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 cubits shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the utmost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain, that is the coupling of the second, and the loops made to take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold, and couples, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 40 cubits, and the 11 curtain shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of one curtain, and that it is utmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupled the second. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of brass and put the tatches into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. Just going to stop reading there. It goes on and on in great detail of how they were to do this. And we also know there was a lot of symbolism that was woven into this whole tabernacle. That's a completely different study, but I think in many ways, at least a good portion of it on the inside was very beautiful to look upon. There was gold, there was brass, there was weaving of tapestry, there was, covered over with different skins. There was dyes that were used. Some were dyed red. There was, and the list just goes on and on and on of great detail. But God had commanded man to put this together, to work it, to work on it. And it became a very beautiful dwelling in many aspects. There was a lot of time and energy that was put into a place where God could dwell with man. Turn over just a few more chapters to Exodus 28. And here, the commandment went on down to God's dwelling, but it went on even to what the priests were to wear. Genesis 28, verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Even down to Aaron himself, the priest and the high priest were, their garments were beautiful, it said here, for glory and for beauty. And I'm sure this was not just for Aaron's glory or Aaron's beauty, but it was because he was serving before the Lord, because he was coming into the presence of God. And that's when it can be a thing, and I'm not sure how that all translates into New Testament Christian life, because the thing about beautiful garments in order to glorify God, I think he was wearing a beautiful garment because of the responsibility he had, because he was coming into the presence of the Lord. But we see that every aspect of this place was a way of drawing the mind of people, of the children of Israel, to God and who he was. It was a place to worship. And it was a continual remembrance of who they were worshiping and the God that they were serving. Even the clothes that were worn were of great detail and beauty. You go on in as the children of Israel journeyed and as they set up a more permanent dwelling place. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 6. Again, multiple chapters were given here. A long list of directions were given on the building of the temple, and again, great detail, maybe even greater detail, was given to a permanent dwelling for God, for Him to come down and to worship, for Him to be worshipped among His people. Verse Kings 6, I'm just going to jump in and read a few verses here, starting at verse 14. So Solomon built the temple and finished it, and he built the walls of the house with boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling, and he covered them in the inside with wood and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls with boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even from the holy place, and the house that is the temple before it was 40 cubits long, and the cedar of the house within was carved with naps and open flowers, all was cedar, and there was no stone seen. And the oracle he prepared in the house within, he set there for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in height thereof, and he overlaid it with pure gold so that it covered the altar, which was of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree each 10 cherubim high and 5 cubits was the each 10 cubits high and 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherubim and the 5 cubits of the other wing of the cherubim for the utmost part of the one wing unto the utmost parts of the other was 10 cubits and the other cherubim was 10 cubits. Both the cherubims were of one measure and of one size. The height of the one cherubim was 10 cubits, and so it was of the other cherubim. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubim so that the wings of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other touched the other wall, and the wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold, and he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and of open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. And the entering of the oracle, he made doors of olive tree. And the lintel and the side posts were a fifth part of the wall. The two doors also were of olive tree. And he carved upon them carvings of cherubims, of palm trees, and of open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm tree. So also made he the door of the temple, post of olive tree, and a fourth part of the wall. And the two doors were a fir tree, the two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and carved them with gold fitted upon the carved works. And he built the inner court with three rows of hewed stone and a row of cedar beam. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month Ziph, which is the eighth month, was the house finished throughout all parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. I'm going to stop reading there. Again, beauty and detail that is maybe almost exceeds our comprehension. And I don't know that I have a good grasp on exactly how that all looked, but there was much carving and engraving and overlaying of gold, and even the wood that was not seen was cedar. It was hid behind the layers of gold, but there was no part of this temple that was in any way something that, well, it's going to get covered over so we can use something cheap underneath. And that was not the mentality, and that's not what God was asking. To the very foundation, the very core of this temple was beautiful, or was used of high quality. Again, just the thought of God commanding beauty for a place to dwell, for him to come among his people. Again, not so that the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, could be recognized of having a beautiful temple and their wealth. I don't think it was not to be a status symbol of their own, but it was to be a way of drawing their people, the children of Israel, to their minds and thoughts to God and his beauty and who he was. 2 Chronicles 7:1-3 says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Psalms 96:6 says, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." A beautiful place to worship the Lord. Now we know that time has changed. The New Testament has brought on a different level. We no longer build stately temples in order to worship our Lord. I think it's very important that we continue to remember that this is where God meets his people, even though they're simple church houses that we build all across the world. They tend to be simple, and that's fine, but we need to remember that the presence of God is here when we come to worship. But it's not just here. It's not just here that we can meet God, and it's not just here that that we meet God, but God dwells among his people. And God comes and the Holy Spirit lives in us and he dwells with us. That takes me to my next point, beauty of his people. Are his people supposed to be beautiful? Well, I think a person that is serving the Lord will be a beautiful person. Psalms 139:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We are fearfully and wonderfully made this morning. And maybe the world and maybe society does not look upon us and say we are beautiful. But let's never forget that we are made in the image of God. And if you go back to what I said in the beginning, that we are in the image of God, and God is he is the perfection of this image. And so that we're in the image of God, we are beautiful, especially in his sight. Nothing in a person's outward appearance impresses God. There's nothing on the outside that will impress him alone, not in dressing a certain way or looking just right or putting on the latest styles or fads of the world. That's not going to impress God, but God looks upon the inner beauty, the beauty of one's heart. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where this is an Old Testament account, I know, but it does make the point. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. And we as humans are so quick to judge by the outside, and it's our human tendency, and we have to continually work against that and look beyond the external and see and try to get to know a person's heart. Only God can fully see what is inside. But 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Stop reading there. Look not on the outward, but look on the heart. So as Christians, we can have a heart that is beautiful before the Lord. If we're serving him, if we're open to him, if we're following his leading, his guidance, his direction. In Psalms 139, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes do see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuation was fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! Again, we're just seeing God's love and God's care for us, even from our very beginning, from our very conception, that He knew us, and he knows us. He knows our very heart. He knows the inner workings of who we are. And that's what he really cares about this morning. That's what makes us beautiful before him. I think as Christians, there are things that we can do on the outside that can represent the beauty of God. Simply the joy of Christ showing on our countenance, the way we present ourselves to show that we are people that honor God, care about who we are. In Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray hair. So it actually says there that age and wisdom brings beauty. Talks of external features as well, but there are if we use the bodies God has given to us in a proper way, I think it should draw other people's attention to God and not to ourselves. Because the Lord gives us warnings. There's lots of warnings about focusing too much on external beauties and doing that for the display of man. Proverbs 31:30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Or 1 Peter 3:3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Again, the comparison or looking at the external versus the or what's on the inside. And we see again that God values the inside more than the outside. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about worship being beautiful, which goes hand in hand with the dwelling places of God. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as he went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Again, the holiness of God and his people is a beautiful thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I think this morning, this gathering here is beautiful before the Lord. Not because of the way we look, not because of the building we're sitting in, but because his people are worshiping him and are coming together and just honoring him in that way. In closing, you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. Another aspect that leads me to know or think that God is a God of beauty, because he's preparing a place that is beauty is will far outshine anything that he has done here on this earth. Now, as I said before, this earth is a masterpiece. It's something that God has put his fingers on and has created and has made it beautiful. But he is working on something far greater than this earth that we are living in today, and it's going to be far more beautiful than this. We know that he created earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh. And when he went away, and he said he's going to prepare a place for us to come and dwell with him. And so he's been working at that for several thousand years. And I think it's going to far outshine, I know it's going to far outshine anything that we can imagine or anything we have ever witnessed here on this earth in Revelation 21. Just want to take the time, I believe, to read this chapter again, dwelling on the beauty of God and his and the beauty of heaven that is waiting for us if we are faithful to him. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto him, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and scoffers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And it came to And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come thither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, ascending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and all the gates were, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and her measure. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measurement of man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, and the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardux, and the sixth sardus, sorry, and the seventh, and we'll jump down through there, 8, 9, all down through. Then the 12th gate, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Of every gate was of one pearl, and the street of gold was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple thereof, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of earth do bring their glory and honor unto it, and the gates of it shall not be shut all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and they shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Stop reading there. But a very, very important message here for all of us, because there was no need of a temple in heaven, because we can, the Lamb himself is there. We can worship at the feet of Jesus Christ himself, and we can be there only if we have made, if we have accepted him here on this earth, because we see there in verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, and the list goes on there. So my question for each of us this morning is, are we doing what it takes to be right before God? And so we can all dwell in this beautiful place, a place that far exceeds our earthly imaginations, a place where the streets are paved with gold, a place where the foundations are made with fine stones, stones that are of high value, and every aspect, every detail of heaven is of beauty, of things that draw our attention to God and for who he is. And he is, most importantly, is that he is dwelling in the midst. There's no need for any created lights, any sun, moon, or stars, because God himself is the light, and we can be there, and we can dwell with him. We can fall down and worship him there. We can meet those who have gone before if we're faithful while we live here on this earth. So let's endeavor to do that throughout this coming week. Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.